We're thankful for your mercy, all the spiritual blessings you provided through Jesus, your Son. So we say thank you, thank you. Just appreciate that so very much. We're asking for help in time of need. Several or so many of our brethren experiencing illnesses, and on their behalf, we pray for your blessings from above. We ask always that medicine will work its intended use. We pray for those who are experiencing illnesses that they have rest through the night or freedom from pain. We're asking always that you bless us with open eyes. Help us to fulfill our discipleship, our stewardship. Just bless us from above to be kind and encouraging to one another. We pray that you'll strengthen our faith as we read and study your word. And we pray that we're drawn closer to you and to one another from our time spent together in Bible study and prayer and worship assembly. So simply, God, we're asking for your blessings. Watch over us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. 238. 238.
You are the words and the music. You are the song that I sing. You are the melody, you are the harmony, praising your name I will bring. You are the Lord of lords, you are the mighty God, you are the King of all kings. So now I give back to you the song that you gave to me, you are the song that I sing. And the music, you are the song that I sing. You are the melody, you are the harmony, praising your name I will bring. You are the Lord of lords, you are the mighty God, you are the King of all kings. So now I give back to you the song that you gave to me. You are the song that I sing.
922. The next couple of songs that I want to have sung in our worship assembly this evening, you can see it at the very top of the hymnal. There's a section of songs that deal with the same theme. This one is titled Heaven's Call. These are typically songs we sing after a sermon or a lesson as a hymn of invitation or a hymn of encouragement, a hymn of exhortation. The songs are designed to move you to obedience to the gospel or move closer to God in your life. So this song is titled Jesus Paid It All, 922.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin and left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin and left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand and am complete. I'll lay my trophies down, all down at Jesus' feet. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Number 939. I appreciate the authors of the hymn writers thought in the second stanza. And kind of, well, all the stanzas bring the message home. But in the second stanza, tomorrow's sun may never rise. Brother Rose mentioned that in his lesson this morning several times, with the phrase, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Then he really took it home. We're not guaranteed the next 10 minutes. It's a valuable lesson. Second stanza, tomorrow's sun may never rise to bless your or thy long deluded sight. This is the time, oh then be wise, be saved, oh tonight. I'm going to sing first, second, and last stanzas.
Oh, do not let the word depart and close thy eyes against the light. For sinner, harden not thy heart, be saved, oh, tonight. Oh, mind not tonight. Oh, mind not tonight. Well, coming home.
Supper.
Love and the covenant.
Number 908. Let's sing a song to close up the lesson. 908. You have the outline or the notes. We're going to look at the key verse in Psalm John chapter 3, verse 16. Here's a couple of verses that are leading up to it because Jesus tells an Old Testament story. Before we get to this very familiar verse that all of us have memorized over the years in verse 16. So I'm going to pick up the story in verse 16. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," that's an Old Testament story, and I'll mention that in that part of our lesson. So verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." I'll take you through the text, and you can see in your notes. But first of all, there's another verse that's almost identical in 1 John. Well, we just read the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Now in the book of 1 John, this is in your notes, chapter 4, beginning of verse 9. "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us." Remember John 3:16, "God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." Well, this says a similar phrase. "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." Now he mentions a word there we hardly ever use, except maybe in a Bible class, propitiation. He said God loved us, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means, in one definition, a peace offering. I don't have anything to give back to God to atone for my sins. This song, Rock of Ages. "Though my tears could forever flow, if I could cry over and over again for my sins, if my zeal no langer know," meaning if I could work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, my whole life, "these for sins could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone." Another stanza in the song, Rock of Ages, "In my hand Nothing I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That's the phrase. So what am I going to present back to God for my sins? Present back a Christ-like life. What can I give God? What's my peace offering, God, to make peace with you? You provided what I need to give back to you, a Christ-like life. You accepted your son's life as a sacrifice, acceptable sacrifice for sins. I need to take my life and put it in Christ, because that's the life God in him. In him. That's the blessing and the privilege, the significance of being in Christ Jesus. So we are in him. So just as God accepted his life, God would accept the Christ-like life in him. That's what we give back to God, a life that is lived in him. That's the propitiation. God provided not only the sacrifice, but he gave us what we can offer back for a peace offering, a Christ-like life. So let's take a look at John 3:16. Number one, and you can see the phrases or the titles I gave, and all of these I just put the word greatest. Number one, God, the greatest lover. 1 John 3, verse 1, I have these verses written out. Sometimes I just made reference to in your notes. But 1 John 3, 1, behold, so in other words, sit up and take notice. Behold, it's kind of the attention getter. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Oh, that's a great love. God's the greatest lover. 1 John 4, verse 8. He who does not love does not know God. Love. You say, oh, I love it. I love, but if you don't know God, God is love. That's the best. That's the greatest lover. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. God, who's rich in mercy, and because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. So God is point number one, God, the greatest lover. Second, God so loved, the greatest degree or measure. It says so loved. In other words, God's love is the best. It's matchless, none greater or better. It's not God loved. God so loved. He so loved. You know, I put the words to a hymn there. Number 382 is just why did Jesus go to the cross, and why did he give his life? Because he loved me so. God so loved, so loved. The other one is in our hymnal. Put number 133. Just the last stanza. The hymn writer gives you a visual in the last stanza of hymn number 133. If you can capture this. Could we with ink the ocean fill? All right, there's the first statement. The ocean is not just salt water now, it's ink. All right, there's your picture. The ocean is now ink. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made? All right, the ocean is the ink, the sky is the parchment. I can't see all the sky. I'm not in Montana. That's big sky country. You know, nothing is stopping your view of God's sky. All right, the ocean is the ink, the sky is the parchment, the paper. Were every stalk on earth a quill. All right, now we have a writing instrument. If every stalk on earth, the whole earth, were the quill, the writing instrument. Next phrase. And every man a scribe by trade. All right, we're all scribes. We're to write this. We have ink, an ocean of ink. We have a parchment of sky. Every stalk on earth a quill, every man a scribe, to write the love of God above. We're going to write the love of God. Would drain the ocean dry. Can you picture that? Nor could the scroll contain the whole those stretched from sky to sky. Our lesson is on the love of God. Now there's your picture. How great is your love, God? That's just a lovely image or picture to imagine God's love. Now I lost my invitation song page. What is it? What was the invitation number?
908.
908, there you go. Vernon, sometimes I get lost in my notes here too. Of the greatest degree or measurement, love the world, the greatest company of people. God's love was and is extended to all who have lived and live now and ever will live. Yeah. Titus 2 verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So I put in your notes a song, not in our book, so I had to photocopy it. I don't know if you know this song or not, remember it, but here's the song. It's number 8. It's the third page of your notes. Third page of your notes. I want us to sing it together. The gospel is for all. God so loved the world. The gospel is for all. Okay.
Of one the Lord has made the race, to one has come the fall. Where sin has gone, must go his grace. The gospel is for all. The blessed gospel is for all. The gospel is for all. Where sin has gone, must go his grace. The gospel is for all. Say not the heathen may at home be out there, yet have no call. For why should we be blessed alone? The gospel is for all. The blessed gospel is for all. The gospel is for all. Where sin has gone, must go his grace. The gospel is for all. Receive ye freely, freely give. From every land they call. Unless they hear, they cannot live. The gospel is for all. The blessed gospel is for all. The gospel is for all. Where sin has gone, must go his grace. The gospel is for all.
God so loved the world that he gave. It's the greatest action he gave. It's love in action. I put in your notes, definition. It's love that's proved. It's undeniable love. You talk about it, it's show and tell. God just didn't shout down and say, I love you, people. No, he demonstrated it. God so loved the world, he demonstrated, he gave. So no one can truly say, God doesn't love me. In 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Demonstrated love, he gave. Then point number 5, he gave his only begotten son, the greatest gift. In Romans 8, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for all of us, didn't spare his own son. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The illustration, if God gave his son, you think he's going to hold back something from us? He gave his son, his only begotten son. He's not going to withhold something back from us. He gave the best. He gave it, you know, in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. We have a world of people that should be giving thanks to God. Thank you. Thank you. You know, by the way, just kind of an aside, that word only begotten. When Jesus was born, in Matthew 1, verse 25, it says Mary brought forth her firstborn son. Now, there's a difference. God gave his only begotten. Mary brought forth her firstborn, meaning there were others that were born to Mary and Joseph. And their names are listed in Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56. Jesus had brothers and sisters, but God gave his only begotten son. So that's the greatest gift. I only have one son to give, one, and he gave it. Number six, that whoever, greatest opportunity for a world of people. It's an open invitation to everyone. And yet I put in your notes, it's personal too, one and all. So God, yeah, God, thank you, you loved a world, but I need to make it personal. You gave your son for me, for me. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord's not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward all, not willing that any should perish. I don't want anybody to perish. That's God's love for us. Whoever, you know, in those Great Commission verses in Matthew 28, 19, you know, make disciples of all the nations. All. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all. So that's the greatest opportunity for a world of people. No one's left out of the opportunity to come to God. The gospel is for all, for all. Then number seven, believe. So I'm going to kind of go through this because this should be so such a familiar story that you can probably, your mind is probably filling in some blanks that I'm not mentioning. But number seven, believes. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes, that's the greatest condition. But when you know, believing it's fundamental to avoid perishing. However, it's not alone, and it's not only. Belief doesn't stand by itself. No. Paul said, not putting your note, but in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how can you believe in someone you haven't heard? So you have to hear. You can't believe in somebody you haven't heard. But belief doesn't stand alone. You have to hear the gospel message. And then the next step would be believing it. So Jesus in the text story in Numbers 21, where the people were snake bit, and they cried out, "You'll help us? What can we do, Moses?" So God told Moses to set up that fiery serpent, and it says it wasn't enough just to believe that a fiery serpent on a pole would save them. Verse 8 of Numbers 21 says, "When he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." What if you were in the tent, snake bitten? And you knew that there was a brass serpent on a pole outside. All I have to do is look. But wait a minute, I believe that if I look at that serpent, I can be saved, but I'm going to stay in my tent. I think my belief is enough that that brass serpent on a pole will save me. No, I have to get out of my tent and go look. When he looked at the bronze serpent, he believed. Then I put, what's the name? Believes in him. Greatest attraction. John 3, verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Nobody else is going to be lifted up for your salvation. Only Jesus. Just as that brass serpent on a pole. You have to get out of where you're at and go take a look. And when those that looked were healed or saved. Now Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I'm the way, not a way among many. I'm the way, the truth, not a truth among many truths. He is the truth, the life. Not a life among many. He is the life, the way, the truth, the life. And then he said, no, Jesus, so what does that mean to me? It means no man comes to the Father but by me, he said. Nobody. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. So we have belief in him. You know, in John chapter 10, John 6, beginning verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus had just given some hard sayings, and that's what they said. Jesus, that's a hard saying about discipleship and what we should believe. So some of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? It's a great question. If you leave Jesus, to whom will you go? To whom will you go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we've come to believe and know that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter and John said in Acts 4, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him. The next phrase, should not perish. It's a great promise. Jesus is introduced in Matthew 1, verse 21. Shall bring forth the Son, you call his name Jesus. Why? Because he'll save his people from their sins. Should not perish. Jesus came to save us from being perishing. Number 10 is have. Have the greatest certainty. If you have something, it's in your possession. If you have something, it means to own or to hold on to keep. I have this. It's not way over yonder, over there, over there. I don't have to go get it. I have it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have. There's something that's personal about that. I have this. Everlasting life, the greatest possession. In 1 John 2, verse 25, this is the promise that he's promised us, eternal life. I can have that. Have it. You don't have to doubt that. You can have it. In Titus 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Eternal life. God promised that. You can have it. Matthew 25, verse 46. These shall go away into everlasting destruction, but the righteous into eternal life. Eternal life. Now there's significance to that, that verse, John 3:16. It's interesting because when we offer an invitation, it always includes in the process of becoming a Christian, the act of baptism. And a lot of people don't care for that in the religious world because they think it's a work of man. And we're not saved by works. But Colossians 2, verse 12, we're buried with him in baptism through faith in the operation of God or the work of God. When you're baptized, it's our faith that we believe God will fulfill his promise of forgiving us our sins and giving us the Holy Spirit within. I believe that. It's not my baptism, and not my work. I do that by faith that the operation of God will forgive me and add me to his congregation, his church. And by the way, faith is a work too. It's in John chapter 6, verse 29. I can't remember the verse.
It is.
John 6, 29. It begins. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. I think it's the words. Right? What, faith is a work of God. In other words, this is the work of God, that you believe in him. God has given us the evidence, the testimony, the proof. Everything's out there. God gave us everything to produce faith in us. It's a work of God that he's demonstrated, proved, testified. It's there. Don't ignore the evidence. And I have faith in that. So my faith is a work of God, that he's provided something that I can't do myself. So faith is it's a work of God too, just like baptism, John 6, verse 29. So that begins us to our invitation now. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, that's everyone here, whoever believes, I've got me in, I believe, in him, not in anybody else, in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. But it's not belief only. Because it said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Christianity is a taught religion. You have to hear it. You're not automatically just physically born into it when you're born. You have to hear the gospel message and then believe it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. And I don't want to die in my sins. But still, that belief is not enough. Just as you had to hear before you can believe, Jesus also said in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, except you repent. Well, repentance is not in those other verses. But yet Jesus said you must repent or you'll perish. I don't want to perish. I don't want to perish. So I want to, if you hear the gospel, you believe it, you turn your life, it's designed to turn your life around, turn it toward God, and then make your confession that the Ethiopian did when Philip preached unto him Jesus, preached a Jesus message. And the Ethiopian interrupts him and said, here's water, what hinders me to be baptized? In Acts chapter 8. Philip said, if you believe, you may. He made a confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Philip commanded the chariot to stand still. Stop the chariot. And they both went down into the water, both Philip and the Ethiopian. And Philip baptized him. But came up out of the water. And the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. You've always heard me say, salvation is always an occasion of rejoicing. Salvation. Be baptized. It's the last process. From that point on, then just as physical birth, then we begin to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That same thing when Jesus gave that last commission in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all the nations. How? Baptizing them by heaven's authority in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then teaching them. Don't leave them alone. Continued education. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So we offered that invitation, that birth process of becoming a Christian at the close of each lesson. Let's just sing two stanzas of number 908. If you're subject to that invitation, if that's your resolve, if that's your decision, simply need to let it be known at the close of this song. So let's stand together singing number 908. 908.
There's a stranger at the door.